John's baptism was not effective when Paul came to Ephesus, was it? See, they had been baptized with the baptism of John, but it was too late. God had changed the rule, we might say. God now says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, it's a little bit different. It's better. Why settle for something that's less when you can have something better? So Paul commands them to be baptized in the name of Christ, and then they have a better relationship with God than they had with the baptism of John. Yes?
Okay, one more. John, when Jesus would come baptizing not only with water, but with the Spirit, and then Peter says on the day of Pentecost, there'll be to repent, be baptized, or when you name Jesus Christ, for which sins you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the same thing as being baptized with the water and the Spirit?
Not the same as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Only 13 people were ever baptized with the Spirit. He promises a gift of the Spirit, a small portion. And that's why John said of Jesus that the Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. Jesus had all the Spirit that anybody will ever have, including God. But the apostles received all 9 gifts, miraculous gifts, on the day of Pentecost. How many could they pass on, Ron? They could pass on all of them. Did they ever pass all of them on to one person?
No.
Only one or two gifts went to a person. You see, God is distributing this so that no one can ever say, well, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look, I can do anything an apostle does. No one could ever say that because the apostles never gave the gift, the miraculous gift I'm talking about now, never gave more than 2 or 3 at the most. I remember Paul saying, if you have the gift of tongues, pray to God that you get the gift of interpretation too. But he never said, well, get all of them if you can, because they couldn't. No way they could. But they did each receive a gift of the Spirit, which is different from the baptism of the Spirit, because no man that I ever heard of in the Bible or anywhere else ever was able to do what the apostles were able to do, all 9 gifts. Yes?
A thought came to me about Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila studied with. Now, wasn't he baptized to John's baptism? And didn't they tell him to be rebaptized? Maybe I had that wrong.
Explain to him more perfectly.
Yes.
No, I don't think that he was. I don't remember him being rebaptized. Let's see here. Right up above there in the 18th chapter of Acts is where you're looking. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Right. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when they took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, but it doesn't say he was baptized again, does it? Well, this was Apollos that had been at Ephesus too, so he's coming under the same story, isn't he? He knew only the baptism of John. Then he undoubtedly was baptized by John at the proper time back here before Christ died. Apollos was. Yes. You can make as tight as you want to. I'm not sure I'll answer it. No, he didn't promise the gift of the Holy Spirit when he preached Jesus, didn't he? He promised the same thing John did. If they repented and were baptized, their sins would be remitted. He never promised them any gift of the Spirit for his baptism.
No, I'm saying to Nicodemus, he said a man must be born of water and the Spirit.
Well, if you take that verse in John, the third chapter, if you want to turn there, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, the way it reads in the fifth verse, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you take that in the original, it says, except a man be born, and notice it's a man, it isn't a child, it's a man, except a man be born of the water. Now, born of water, that born is cast forth. And born of the Spirit. There's another born in the original. Born of the Spirit, that is conceived. Means conceived. Doesn't mean cast forth, it means conceived. Takes in. Just like a child when it is born, the mother receives the sperm from the father, she takes it in, and she conceives, doesn't she? She keeps it warm. She keeps it healthy. She keeps it growing until she can no longer contain it. Then what does she do? She casts it forth, doesn't she? Then we say they have a child. Well, of course, we say in prospect they have a child until the child's born, but they actually have a child when it's born, don't they? Well, the same thing John is saying here. He's saying to Nicodemus, you have to conceive Christ through the Spirit, through the words that God gave. That's the only way you can conceive him. If you conceive him in any other way, then you've taken the wrong way. And the only way that you can cast him forth, the only way you become a child of God, is when you come up out of the grave of baptism. You are cast forth by the water. You take the Spirit in and you cast forth a child of God by being buried in water. Yes?
In other words, conception occurs before birth.
Yes, conception occurs before birth. I have to be able to know what God said, or I can't be scripturally baptized, can I?
And conception then is the Spirit, or the life.
Conception is the truth. The Spirit coming to you through the truth presented to you, and you accept that, you take it in and you accept it for yourself. You're making yourself a child of God, aren't you? You're not conceiving another child, you're making yourself a child of God.
Does this answer the question when the Peter preached the Jews, they were pricked in their hearts?
Yes.
So when the pricking occurred, that's when conception occurred?
Yes. When they believed what Peter said and it pricked their heart and they were ready to do it, then they have conceived. They can't wait, can they? If a mother waits after the time the child has grown to the point that she can no longer contain it, then either she or the child or both of them will die, won't they? Unless she casts the child forth. It can't continue to grow inside her. So it is when a person conceives what God has asked him to do to be saved, and if he believes it, he can't contain it. There's no way he can contain it because God has told him in those instructions to be baptized into his name. Then he will be a Christian. He will be like Christ, because how was Christ? Christ was baptized. Then he became God's child, didn't he? Recognized by God. Any other question? If you don't believe that God washed away your sins in baptism, if you don't believe that he put you into Christ, he didn't. Because you must believe. You remember the case of Philip and the eunuch? The eunuch says, here's water. I believe everything you said. Why can't I be baptized? Philip said, you can if you believe. So how did he know the eunuch believed? The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm ready to do what he said. I'm ready to bring forth a child of God, myself. See, that's a strange thing. Peter meant more than he said, probably, more than he realized, and he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's exactly what we do. We save ourselves by doing what God said to do. And we become a child of God through this process. I've attempted, I'm not sure I did a very good job, of proving to you that John's preaching came to an end. Jesus' preaching came to an end. Because here in the 19th chapter of Acts, we have some people who were doing it too late, and it was of no effect. They had to redo it because it was the wrong timing.
Or did it never come right out and said black and white, and it's kind of implied earlier. These people that he's come upon that only had the baptism of John say that some of those had died before Paul got there. I think some of us were trying to imply that they had done what they could, and had they died in that state, they would have been righteous, even if what they had heard.
Well, it wasn't their fault. We can say this. It wasn't their fault that they hadn't heard it before. But we do know this, that if they hadn't obeyed what Paul told them, they would have been lost, wouldn't they? Just like Jesus. Jesus had obeyed God right up till the time he came to baptism, and John tried to talk him out of it. And Jesus said, don't try to talk me out of this, because God has said that's the only way I can remain righteous, is to be baptized like any ordinary sinner. And then John understood, and John baptized him. Any other points? I think we're going to stop there for tonight. I probably won't go through each one of these because it'll be too time-consuming, but I would like to point out some other things to you in proving that these things stop. Here's the point I want to make. John preached, Jesus preached, but what they preached was old-fashioned after the cross and was not in effect. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached something different. He preached, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you'll receive a gift. That's different than what John and Jesus preached. It's better. So that preaching stopped. So did the law of Moses stop. Now we'll see, hopefully the next time, that the law, I'll try to help you see that the law of Moses also stopped. We owe no allegiance to the law of Moses. People who say, well, if you kept the Ten Commandments, you'd be saved. No, you wouldn't. You'd be lost. If you kept the Ten Commandments today, you'd be lost. Why? There is no mention of Jesus in the Ten Commandments. You'd be a good moral person, but you'd be lost. Because you have to have Jesus in your life to be saved. He makes up the difference. Hello?
Just put your other translation. What's going to have to do with the stopping? Your transparency with being born of the water, born of the Spirit.
Yeah, right here.
Now, your first born, you're saying, this isn't something I haven't heard before, but the first born of water, you're saying then would be childbirth, right?
No, the first born of water is casting forth in baptism. Born of water, you're being cast forth in baptism. You are cast forth. You conceive when you take the Spirit in and you believe it. But when you obey it, then you are cast forth. You are no longer dependent on your old way, are you? You're divorcing yourself from your former life. You're killing the old man, aren't you? And burying him in the water. And you come forth as a new creature, just like a baby comes forth as a new creature. Is he a new creature before? No, he's part of his mother. He's a part of his mother before. But once he is cast forth, then he is a new being altogether, isn't he? And so are we. When I come to God and I believe what he said, then I conceive that, I take it in and accept it, just like a woman receives the sperm of a man and accepts it, so that she might bring forth a child. But if she never casts that child forth, it'll always be her, won't it? She'll die and the child will die, because it's a part of her. But if she casts it forth, then it has a new identity, doesn't it? And you and I do too. What are we now? We are Christians. We weren't before. But we are now because we are Christ-like. We have done exactly what Christ said to do. You see, there can't be a birth without a conception. There can't be a birth without a casting forth.
What I've heard was first birth was the blood birth, the childbirth.
Yeah, I know. That's what a lot of people like to lead you to believe, because they, they like to say, well, you were born once of the flesh, this time you're born of the Spirit. There's no water involved. Peter would disagree with that, wouldn't he?
I'm trying to make clear whether you were saying that they were born of that birth first and then born of water baptism later because of the spiritual birth. I guess
no. Of course, John goes on to say that which is flesh, and that's what spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. When two fleshly people come together, we have a child generated, don't we? The mother conceives and she brings forth a fleshly child. She didn't bring forth a spiritual child. She brings forth a fleshly child. Well, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's the same way in a spiritual birth, only I conceive by taking in God's word, what he's told me to do, and accepting that like a woman takes in sperm to bring forth a fleshly child. And I'm cast forth by baptism. I am separated from the old man by baptism. Just like a child is separated from its mother by water, isn't it? By a birth, by a casting forth. If that doesn't happen, the child is still a part of the mother and both of them will die, won't they? The same way here. If I conceive of the Spirit and I never come to the point of casting forth, I'm still dead, aren't I, to God? If I'm not, I will be shortly. Spiritually, I'm dead to God. I have to be dead to God to be born again, don't I? I have to separate myself from my sin. That's the only reason I want to be born again, is because I'm dead to God. So every person in the world, once he reaches the age of accountability, is dead to God until he accepts Jesus Christ as his redemption, to redeem him from his sins, to take away his sins, and he does that by believing, by confessing, by repenting, and being baptized. Then he is promised a help, the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe every Christian, everyone who is really born again, has a gift of the Spirit, but it's a lot less than the apostles had and a lot less than any person who had the apostles' hands laid on them. But it's a help for us individually. Can you see why it wouldn't have to be as much as the apostles had? The apostles were responsible for the whole church. They couldn't make a mistake. Well, you and I can make a mistake and we can still correct it, but the apostles couldn't make a mistake. If they made a mistake, we'd still be doing it, wouldn't we? The mistake, I mean. Yes, Ron.
But the Holy Spirit that we receive through baptism is strong enough, I believe, to accomplish its objective.
Yes.
In other words, in our life, we have the strength of this Holy Spirit to overcome the sin of the world.
No question about it in my mind. He gives you, there's no reason for anybody who's once saved to be lost.
So we can't say we have a weak spirit.
No. No, we can't say we have a weak spirit. We have a powerful spirit if we use it. But it's got to be used. Any other questions now? Thank you for your discussion. I hope you enjoyed this. I did. I'm not sure I answered all the questions, but I hope I did. I hope I gave you something to think about at least. John's baptism ended, Jesus' baptism ended, because that was not the baptism. There is one baptism, we're told in the Ephesian letter, and that baptism is the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins with the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us once we have done that. So if you're here outside the body of Christ and you haven't done that, I would caution you that you are not a child of God. God does not recognize you as his child, and you are lost. It's that simple. Jesus said so. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But if I don't even believe it, if I can't even conceive it, I can't cast it forth. So he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. So we offer the invitation to you, if you haven't done that, if you believe what we've been talking about, if you believe that Jesus was the Christ, and you can't...
yourself,
but to obey it, then now's the time to do it. We offer you the invitation while we stand and sing.